in the midst of a series called Abraham. Can you say Abraham?
Abraham?
The Genesis of Faith. Can you say that?
Abraham.
Say it one more time. Abraham, the Genesis of Faith. Yeah, and so a couple weeks ago we started the series and we talked about the call. And we talked about how Abraham received the call and he was obedient to the call. And then last week we talked about the choice, about how he made a choice to go down into Egypt. And I believe that was a bad choice. And then he had a choice again and he made the right choice in staying in Canaan and staying there. And so today we're going to continue the series and we're going to talk about the blessing. Can you say the blessing? The blessing. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 20 in the New King James Version. So Genesis chapter 14, it'll be up on the screen as well. And it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba," that is the king's valley. "And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him," so after the king of Sodom went down to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him." Can you say blessed him? "And said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tenth of all." I'm going to just read that one more time. "And the king of Salem went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him." He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And then Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had. Man, God, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that this word will speak to us and minister to us, and I pray that you will, again, do the work in our hearts, and that you'll speak to us, and that you will unearth things that maybe we've been dealing with, God, and I pray that however the word needs to speak this morning, that you will use the word to speak to us, God, in your holy name. God, use this imperfect vessel here to bring forth your perfect word. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So kind of an interesting passage of scripture, right? So here we have, I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of snippet of, there's this priest named Melchizedek that we don't know too much about in scripture. He's mentioned in Genesis 14. He's mentioned in Psalms 110. He's mentioned in Hebrews. But we really don't know much about him. But to kind of paint the stage, do you guys mind if I do a little bit of teaching and then a little bit of preaching? Is that okay? I kind of want to set the stage a little bit for you. And so if we could, what we're going to do, so I read this passage of scripture, we're actually going to go back in time from this moment that he met Melchizedek. We're going to go back in time 14 years, okay? And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 14, but we're going to go to verse 1. And so we're going back 14 years. It says this, "And it came to pass in the days of Amphrel, king of Shinar, Arik, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaom, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations." And man, there's lots of names here. "So that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea." Okay, so, you know, maybe you've read this before in your Bible and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, this is the part that you just skip because you're like, this is so annoying and I can't pronounce most of the names and Have you ever done that before? You get to a passage of scripture and you're just like, yeah, I don't know. I'm going to jump down to a better section title, a part that I understand. You know, I'm just going to jump over to the Gospels and read the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to get some encouragement today, praise the Lord. So maybe you've read through this passage before and you're like, okay, whatever, and you've skipped over it. But I want us to take a moment and pause here for a moment. And it actually took me a couple of read-throughs to understand really what was going on here. But there were essentially, in the first few verses there, there were four kings: Amphrael, Eleazar, Tidal, and Chedorlaomer, who went to war against five kings. So it was four kings that went to war against five kings. Can you guys say four kings? Say five kings. So there were the four kings that went to war against five kings. And the four kings overthrew the five kings. So the four kings defeated the five kings. And the four kings decided that they were going to make the five kings pay tribute to the four kings. Okay? So sometimes this would happen back in ancient times. In fact, I think stuff like this even happens today, now that I think about it, is if there were, maybe there was a king that had a powerful army, he would go and he would overpower another king that had a weaker army, and instead of killing all the people and plundering, what he would do is say, hey, listen, I want to take half of your gold, and I want you to continue to give me half of your gold forever. And so in order to save their lives, the weaker king would pay tribute to the stronger king, and it was a way that the stronger king really wouldn't have to work for it. He'd get gold or wheat or corn or crop or goods or whatever. And so what was happening here was that the four kings attacked the five kings. Are you guys with me? The four kings attacked the five kings. This is the teaching part. And they overcame the five kings, and they said to the five kings, you guys, we're not going to kill you, but you're going to pay tribute to us. And so the five kings began to pay tribute to the four kings, and they started paying tribute, and they continued to pay tribute for not 1 year, not 2 year, not 3 year, not 4 years, but they continued to pay tribute to the four kings for 12 years. That's a long time, isn't it? So for 12 years, they were paying tributes to the four kings. The five kings were paying tributes to the four kings, and the kind of the leader of the troops of the four kings, who I think was the most powerful of the four kings, his name was Chedorlaomer. It's interesting because if you go and you try to research about this guy, there really isn't much that's mentioned about Chedorlaomer other than this passage of scripture. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about him. But the four kings had overcome the five kings, and the five kings were paying tribute to the four kings. And they were paying tribute for 12 years. So if you can imagine 12 years of bondage, 12 years of tribute, 12 years is a long time. And finally, after 12 years of being in bondage to the four kings, the five kings decided that they weren't going to take it anymore. They're like, you know, we've paid enough tribute to the four kings. We've given them lots of gold. We've given them lots of livestock. We've given them lots of goods. And we're not going to take it anymore. Have you ever reached a breaking point where you're like, I'm just going to not let someone pick on me anymore? And this is essentially what happened. So the five kings decided that they were not going to let the four kings mess with them. In fact, if you read in verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and Chedorlaomer was kind of the lead king. And in the 13th year, they rebelled in verse 4. And so Chedorlaomer, along with the other four kings, do we have that biblical map? Can I show you guys something real quick? Oh my goodness, that's way too small. Okay, so can you guys kind of see it up there? You know, I realized on Wednesday night that I really need some glasses. Can everyone see that or no? Is that too small? So I'll kind of show you what happened. So in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came down and attacked Rapham and Ashtoreth Carnim. And in fact, you can kind of see, I don't know if you can see, but they essentially are coming all the way down. And they attack each and every one of these territories. Oh, you can go back, Bennett. They go back and they attacked each and every one of these territories as they're making their way to making their way to Sodom. There we go. So they attack each and every one of these, and this was his invasion, Chedorlaomer. So he goes down, and while Chedorlaomer is going down, he is defeating all of his enemies. He defeats all of his enemies all the way down, and then he comes back up again, and the other kings, the five kings, decided that they were going to try to defeat him near Sodom and Gomorrah in the plains there. Do you guys see that? I know that's kind of a bad picture, but I'm going to read it real quick, where it says, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim and Ashtoreth, Carnum, the Zunim and Ham, the Umim in Sheveh, Kimaraim, and the Hortites in the mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is in the wilderness. Then they turned back, and you can see that on the map, how they came. Did you see that? How they came all the way down. They attacked all these people, Chedorlaomer and the kings, and the four kings came down. They attacked all these people, and then they took a turn, and then they went back up again. Do you see that? So they're just, Chedorlaomer and the kings are like, if you're not going to pay tribute, we're just going to go and destroy all of you. And so he goes through Canaan. This is the teaching part. He goes through Canaan and literally destroys all these cities and all these peoples. And then he comes up to Sodom and Gomorrah, where these kings are at, the five kings are at, and they wage war there. And so he's just laying waste. Chedorlaomer is laying waste to Canaan and to all the peoples that are there. And so, and then if you look in verse 8, you can see what happens. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Aboyim, and the king of Bela, that is in Zoar. So these are these five kings that had been subjected to Chedorlaomer and the other kings, marched out and drew up the battle lines in the valley of Siddim. And so you can see it's just right to the south of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's Chedorlaomer coming down with the kings. He captures most of Canaan, comes back up and around. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings decided that they're going to fight against him. And so they draw a battle line in the valley of Sidon against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Gaim, Amphrel, king of Shinar, and Arik, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. And then we see what happens in verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. So they were trying to defeat Chedorlaomer, but Chedorlaomer and his armies were like way too powerful for these guys, for these five kings. And so they went out and they drew a battle line, but these five kings could not withstand the might of Chedorlaomer. And so they go there and they start fleeing, but the land was full of asphalt pits. And it's kind of interesting later when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah and fire falling from the sky, and you think about fire and petroleum having a bad mix. You wonder why the city like went up in flames. So it was filled with asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And then they took up all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. So Chedorlaomer and the kings were trying to make a statement. They're like, if you're not going to pay tribute, we're going to go and we're going to destroy everything and we're going to take everything. We're going to go through the land, we're going to kill everyone, and then we're going to go into Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you're not going to pay tribute, we're going to take everything that you have. And so they go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they pillage, and they take everything, and they take every person, and they take all of their possessions. Chedorlaomer was a bad guy. He was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty king. I mean, you look at what he did in this chapter. And again, I've read over this chapter like 100 times, or maybe 5 times, because it's kind of quick. But I've read over this a lot of times. It's like, oh my goodness. Like, when I slow down and look and see what Chedorlaomer did, he was actually a pretty ruthless guy. He was a mighty warrior king. Can you guys say the blessing? Say it one more time, the blessing. He was a mighty warrior king. And it's interesting because when you see that when he took over Sodom, I had to look at this a little bit closer. But it says in verse 12 that him and his kings and their armies, they also took Lot, Abram's brother, brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom and his goods, and they departed. You know, I had to read that a couple times because I could have swore that in the previous chapter, it said that Lot was dwelling outside of the city. And here, just one chapter later, I find that he's no longer living outside of the city, but he's living in the city. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about all the things about this chapter, I thought, man, proximity matters, doesn't it? And Lot put his family, his possessions, in danger because he made the wrong choice in the chapter before. And in the chapter before, he was outside of the city. And now, the chapter later, he's inside of the city. You guys see the progression here? Yeah, like one chapter before, he's just, like, proximity matters. You know what I'm talking about? And I think there's some truth for us here today. It's like, you know, because Lot was close to something, eventually he became enveloped in something. And I think how close we are to something really matters. And I think what you allow within your influence really matters. You know what I'm talking about this morning? And I think that your friendships matter, and proximity matters, and getting connected to people that love the Lord matters. And young people, the person that you're dating, the people that you're around all the time, those things matter. A lot of times we think, you know, I'm just going to be close to something. I'm just going to be close to this person. I'm just going to be close to this influence. But the truth is that eventually, over time, what we find is that proximity matters, and that although Lot at one time was just simply close to the city, and the city was wicked, and he was just hanging out, and his family was there, and he's like, this isn't going to affect me, we find that one chapter later, proximity mattered, and now one chapter later, he was no longer outside of the city, but he was inside of the city. And now when Chedorlaomer was coming down with his kings and the army, it wasn't like he was outside of the city and he wasn't going to be affected. He was inside the city, and he was being associated with the people inside of the city, and he was connected with the people inside of the city. And now the punishment that they were going to receive because of their rebellion, now because he was in the city, he was going to receive because he was in the city as well. Proximity matters. What are you close to? What are you connected to? Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Who are you allowing to speak into your soul? What are you spending time with? Proximity matters. What are you watching on TV? What are you listening to on the radio? Who are you spending your time with? Proximity matters. I read this, I'm like, oh my goodness, just one chapter earlier, he was dwelling outside of the city, and now he was living in the city. Proximity matters. Now, this is the wild part. Now, Abram, what happened is once Lot was taken and his possessions were taken and his family was taken, one person ran back and told Abram what had happened. He's like, hey, listen, your nephew Lot was grabbed, was stolen by Chedorlaomer and his armies and the kings. And look at Abram's response in verse 14 of Genesis 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. First of all, do you understand what Abram's doing? Like, isn't this insane? Like, you think about Chedorlaomer and the kings had been. Ben, can we go back to that map again, real quick? Chedorlaomer and the kings and his armies had just made an invasion conquest through all of Canaan. And if you go back and you look at those people that they conquered at the very beginning, the people of Ham, the people of Sheba, the 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 ram. If you go back, this is kind of an interesting connection. Do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into Canaan? Do you remember this? And they're like the Anak are there, and we there were giants there, and we seem like grasshoppers to them. You guys remember that passage of scripture where the report of the spies and some of the spies were like, hey, this is good news, and some of the spies were like, this is bad, and they were afraid because of the giants that were in the land. If you actually go back and you look at these groups of people that are mentioned, these first groups of people that are conquered through a Chedorlaomer, all groups of these people are connected with giants in the Old Testament. And so Chedorlaomer wasn't just like a weak king who was out, you know, capturing, grandma in her garden, but he was out, he was a warrior king who was defeating giants. He was a king that was successfully defeating giants, laying waste to giants and armies, one after another after another. And so he goes through Canaan, all of Canaan. He comes up, and he fights against five kings. They draw the battle line. They run away because Chedorlaomer and his armies are so powerful and so strong. And then they take captives. So think about the contrast here. Here's Chedorlaomer with his armies, with three other kings in power, and he just conquered Canaan with his kings. He just went through and demolished every group and had taken advantage of every city. And Abram says to himself, I'm going to go after this guy. And I'm going to go after this guy with how many? 318 servants. Well-trained servants. But still, I'm going to go after this guy with 318 servants who were born in his own household. So were these like kids and grandkids and nephews? He's like, I'm going to go after Chedorlaomer and his armies with 318 trained servants. To me, that's wild. Like, that's insane. Imagine the amount of faith that you'd have to have in the Lord to say, I'm going to go after this army, these armies that just laid waste to giants and cities and peoples. There's four entire armies, four kings, Chedorlaomer. And I'm going to go after him with my 318 sons, grandsons, whatever, servants from my own household. And when I think about it, I'm like, man, no wonder Abram is known as a man of faith. Because think of the type of faith that you would have to do these crazy things. Just think about that for a moment. He was a 70-something-year-old man who was going out and attacking Chedorlaomer and his armies. When I read this story, I really think that victory should not have happened. This is not the way that it should have went. But if you read it, it said he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Haba, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods. He also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as all the women and all of the people. Like, this victory should not have happened. Again, imagine the faith that Abram must have had. I trust God enough that I'm going to go into battle, and I'm going to do what's right. I trust God. I'm going to go where God is calling me. I trust God. I'm going to pursue what I know God has called me to pursue. In fact, in the text it says that he went in pursuit. And I wonder, as I read this passage of scripture, when I think about, like, when I think about Abraham, and I think, man, I've always equated him to being a man of faith just because he kind of went where he didn't know, God didn't show him the finish line. I think that's one sort of faith where it's like, I'm just going to follow you every step, and I'm going to follow you, and I don't know what's ahead of me, and I know the Lord, you're a light unto my feet and a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's one thing about going where you're not entirely sure, and I think that takes a certain type of faith to step out. And I think maybe you've had times in your life where God has called you to step out and you're not entirely sure what's going to happen. Anyone else? You're like, you know God is calling you to something, and you know that this is what he's called you to do, but you're not entirely sure, and you're just kind of, you know, the wandering person who's just, and you're like, okay, God, I don't know the next step, but I'm just going to follow and I'm going to trust. I feel like that's one sort of faith, and I think Abraham was blessed because he went and he didn't know where he was going, but also when I look at this, man, I think it takes another type of faith to say, I'm going to step into something where I know the odds are stacked against me. And I know that unless there is a mighty work of the Lord on high, Jehovah Jireh, that the ending probably isn't going to be good, you know? And I wonder, what has God called us to? Maybe it's just to follow him. Maybe it's just to go step by step by step by step. But maybe God has called us to something different. Maybe God has called us to be people that go and attack the enemy. You know, I think about our missionaries that are going all over the world, that are going to spots where Christianity is not accepted. They're going to places where they could face persecution for their faith. They're going to places where they could face death, or they could face imprisonment. They're going to a spot where they know that the odds are not stacked against them, but they're going there because they know that God has called them. And that God is leading them. And I wonder, what is God calling us to pursue? You know, this story probably would have never been written if Abram would have said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do this. This seems like a wild decision to take a bunch of servants and attack Chedorlaomer and his armies. But I think God wants to display his power and his majesty through us. And if we step out in faith, God can use us in powerful ways. Are you willing to pursue what God has called you to? Are you willing to go out of your way and be discomforted for the kingdom of God? God might be calling you to share your faith with someone. He might be calling you to become a missionary. He might be calling you to become a pastor. He might be calling you to start up a small group. He might be calling you to share your faith with someone, or your kids, or be an example. He might be calling you to be to love generously. He might be calling you to love the unlovable. Are you willing to be in pursuit of God? Are you willing to step out in faith even when things seem impossible? It's interesting because I think when I read this passage and I read, I wonder, how did Abraham defeat this mighty king? How did he defeat this mighty king? Let's go back to the verse that we read at the beginning. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. So Sodom, the king of Sodom, he wasn't able to defeat the king. They drew the lines and they ran away. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So if you can imagine, him and all of his armies were not able to defeat Chedorlaomer and his armies, but Lot with his 318 servants was able to. And so imagine this king coming and being like, okay, I'm not entirely sure what's happening here. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, as was the priest. He was a priest of the Most High, and he blessed him and said. Now it's interesting because there's a lot of studies about Melchizedek, and It's interesting that Moses, or that Abram tithed to him, especially since this happened about 600 years before the Levites. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's interesting, too, that... it's interesting, too, because he's a priest, and priests, you know, they hadn't really been established until later. So then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So you see in verse 20 there, who brought the victory? The Lord, God Most High. It's interesting when I think about this Melchizedek character. I know there's a lot of thoughts on who he was. There's a little bit more information in Psalms 110, but in Hebrews chapter 7, it's interesting as well because it says, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem." Salem was the name of Jerusalem, so king of Jerusalem, Salem, and the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, this is interesting. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. So this guy's name means king of righteousness. And also his name means king of peace. Are you guys with me this morning? I kind of went to preaching to teaching, or teaching to preaching back to teaching again. So his name means king of righteousness. His name also means king of peace. And then look in verse 3, it says, without father or mother, without genealogy. Without beginning of days or end of life. I wonder who he could be talking about. Resembling the Son of God. Remains a priest continually. Let me read that one more time. This Melchizedek was, I guess I'm reading from a different translation. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Imagine this. Abram comes back from a victory that he should have not have won. The king who should have been able to fight against him with the armies came back astonished. And this priest named Melchizedek walks out from among the people and blesses him and gives the glory to God. In Ephesians chapter, and I was thinking about this as I was just this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, so Melchizedek is blessing Abram. In Ephesians chapter 1, and speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Can you say the blessing? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms forever. with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasures and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. Can you guys say lavished? That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure. Now, I'll let you draw your own conclusions about Melchizedek. But what I do know is that we still have a high priest who intercedes for us. And we still have a high priest who gives us blessing in his name. Amen? We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus, which is awesome. We have been predestined. We have been called to his glorious riches. And we might look and we might see the armies of the enemy. We might look and we might see the armies of Chedorlaomer and his three buddies, his three kings. We might say, this is impossible. And we see all the things that are happening in this world. But the great news is God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And as believers, this is a promise that is for us and for our children and for all who are far off, that we can find peace and hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, maybe you're here this morning and you just feel like, oh my goodness, like life's been tough and life's been difficult, and I feel like the Chedorlaomer and his armies are all around me. I want to remind you this morning that you have a blessing in Christ Jesus, that you're called to be his sons and daughters, and that you have access to the riches of heaven. In fact, God loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God, we thank you that we can come here today and we can study your word, God. I just pray that this teaching about Chedorlaomer and his armies and all these other things, God, was just able to take root. God, and I just pray for, maybe there are some people here this morning that have been hesitant to the call. They have been hesitant to your leading. They've been looking at the armies of Chedorlaomer and the armies of the enemy, and they've been looking at the defeats of the past, and they've just been hesitant, God. And I pray that they will pursue you and that they will seek you, God. Whatever you're calling them to, whatever might seem impossible, whatever might seem difficult, whatever task is ahead, God, we know that you like to use imperfect people to accomplish your perfect will, God. And I just pray that you'll strengthen them in faith this morning. God, as they look to the future, as they look to the week, God, may they be filled with your purpose and filled with your direction, God. I pray that we might be people of faith that pursue you when we don't know the next step, but also, God, that pursue you when we do know the next step, when we do know what's coming in front of us, when we do know the difficulty that's facing us, God. Because I believe that you want to show your glory through us, and that sometimes we get to the end of it and like, man, the only way this could have happened was through the glory and the power of the Lord. The only way that Abram could have beaten the armies of Chedorlaomer was through the glory and the power of the Lord, God. The only way that we can overcome some of the difficulties in front of us is through the glory and the power of the Lord, God. I just pray that you will strengthen us, God. And as we sing this song one last time, God, may you just continue to minister and speak in your holy name.